loving Creator God, God who fills us with your grace and your mercy, God, be present with us. Help us to know that you are always here, guiding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, whenever I complained about something, my grandmother would say not to complain, because whatever my complaint was, whether it was that I was too hot or I was hungry or I had to do something I didn't want to do, she would say, don't complain because it builds character. Whatever it was. I don't want to clean my room. You need to clean your room, it builds character. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? When you're upset or not wanting to deal with something, well, do it anyway because it'll build character. That is a concept that has kind of entrenched in our culture, and partly it comes from one of the passages we heard today, that our suffering builds up character. Comfort and suffering are two major themes in the readings today, and really major themes in this thing we call Christianity. Recently I gave a talk at Empower Tampa, which is a gathering of different high school students and teachers and people who are involved in education in Tampa. And I was invited by Glisten, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Educators Network, to come and just give a little presentation on welcoming faith communities, which I thought was a great opportunity to tell people that, especially teenagers, that the judgment that they hear and the homophobic messages that they hear that so often come from Christians don't represent all of us. So, you know, I gave my little kind of upbeat talk explaining. Great show.
Word of God.
And now we all know the voice of God. So, yeah.
George, let's try it from this one. Okay, so I gave my little talk, kind of a feel-good talk about Christian churches that are welcoming, and then at the end, there was another presenter as well, and after we were finished with our presentations, a student raised his hand, and you know, I was expecting something like, when does your church meet? How do I get there? Are there snacks? You know, like, those kinds of questions, because it's a teenager. He said, why does God allow terrible things to happen to good people? I know. So, that's a question. That's a good question that all too often has been given simple answers. I will not say that God allows bad things to happen to good people so that they can build character, because I don't believe that, and I don't believe in that God. I think that this is a question that we all have. It's what fills the many pages of theology textbooks. It's certainly one that is discussed in seminary classrooms and in churches, and it's what we all wonder, right? I'm a good person. So many times when I was a chaplain, I'm not just saying I'm a good person, this is what we say, I'm a good person, why does this happen? So many times as a chaplain I heard those words, I'm a good person. Why was my loved one in a car accident? I'm a good person, why do I have cancer? And the true answer is we don't know. We can come up with theories, we can come up with ideas, but we don't know. What I know is that God doesn't create suffering. It isn't that God looks away and allows terrible things to happen. And it certainly isn't that God is punishing you or that God is punishing me because of that one transgression. It's not that God is punishing us for who we love or how we love. Bad things simply happen. As followers of Christ, we are given instructions in the story of Christ of how to deal with all kinds of things in life. Unfortunately, in modern Christianity, people look to this book in a way that I think is too specific. People say, I need to know if I should start chemotherapy, so I turn to my Bible. That makes sense, right? But it doesn't make sense if you're looking for what Jesus said about chemotherapy, right? Because that didn't exist. Jesus lived in a different cultural context. And when we try to squeeze ourselves into Jesus' cultural context, it doesn't make sense. But there's good news. The answer isn't to search and search and search and take little passages, what's called proof texting, where you pull out little things out of context and try to fit it into your context. No. The good news is this little word that was not a typo in the bulletin or on the screen. Paraclete. Robert, I don't think he's here, so I can tell a story about him. I think he stepped out. This week, after we printed the bulletins, came to me and was really worried that we were going to have to reprint all the bulletins because they misspelled parachute. It wasn't go for your parachute, but wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, here he comes. He just missed me talking about him. Hi, Robert. But wouldn't it be awesome if this was about not forgetting your parachute? Because in some ways, the paraclete is exactly that. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit that is left behind for us. Because Christ knew, as Christ was leaving this world, that we would have questions, and that life would change, and that the world would change, and that we would need ways to get to that answer. So the word paraclete, I don't know the exact pronunciation in Greek, but one of the translations of it is advocate. We hear Holy Spirit, but I like advocate. Because this is the Spirit that advocates for us. Not just advocates for us to the world, but advocates for us to ourselves. Jesus came here to do the work of God. And part of that work was promising his followers that we would know what to do later. He came here to do this work, taught us the mysteries of God, gave us the tools in this book. Obviously, this book wasn't here yet. It came along hundreds of years later. But it's hard to interpret, right? It's hard to read these things and know exactly what to do. And this is where we need help. This is where our advocate comes in, our helper, our paraclete. We will face things. One of the things that Jesus talks about is bullying. He doesn't use that word, bullying. But Jesus was in a cultural context that was very much shaped around shame. And what Jesus knew was that he was asking people to do something radical, different, strange, and following him. And that there would be shame. There would be shame put on the followers of Christ. Now, one of the ways that this gets translated today is a false sense of discrimination for being Christian. Christians in this country very rarely are actually discriminated against for being Christians. It is very easy to be the majority. White people know this, right? I'm a white person, I know that as unfortunate as that reality is, it's easier to be a white person. It's easier to be a Christian person. But it's not easy to be the Christian person who is gay. It's not easy to be the Christian person who speaks about social justice. We keep hearing, you can't even like look at Facebook without hearing about this religious liberty stuff. This idea that people are being discriminated against when they don't have the right to discriminate. This is where we need our paraclete. This is where we need the Spirit of God to come in us, and we have to be open to hear the message. What does this paraclete do? Let's take the example of bullying. Because I think that bullying is universal. I think even those of us who are parts of multiple majorities have experience of being a minority in some way, of being an outcast in some way. I was bullied so badly in seventh grade that I had to switch schools. Bullying is part of what made me who I am, that experience of being bullied, of fearing for my physical safety while trying to get an education. That is the impact that bullying has. And yet, after that experience of switching schools, I decided I would never be chased out of anywhere again. I might leave willingly, I might want to leave, but I'm not being chased out. And so when I was in high school and I was bullied, I stayed. And that builds character. You know what? My grandmother, she was kind of right. And yet, it took that spirit. Now, of course, I, at that time, you know, when I was a teenager, I wouldn't have said, oh, the Holy Spirit is in me and it's helping me experience this horrible situation. No, of course not. I was miserable. I was angry. I was a teenager. All teenagers are miserable and angry. Trust me, I have two of them. But what we have is this spirit that Christ imparted to us to help us through these horrible situations that we go through. The times when we are so cruel to each other. And I want to tell you a little story about a woman named Ruth Coker Burns. When Ruth was 25 in 1984, she was a young mom. She had a small child, a daughter. And a friend of hers at that time was battling cancer. She became her friend's kind of cancer buddy. Anyone who's been through a life-threatening illness knows how important it is to have at least one person who shows up at every surgery, keeps track of what meds you take, all of that. So this was Ruth's role for her friend. So in 1984, we all know what was happening in hospitals in 1984. Her friend did not have HIV, but while Ruth was there with her friend for so many weeks and months, she started to notice things, like that on the same hospital ward as her friend, there was a door that had a red plastic bag over the door. She paid attention to the nurses who at the nurses' station were drawing straws to see who had to go in and check on this patient. She finally decided, I'm just going to go in there and see what's going on. All these years later, as she tells this story, she says, perhaps it was my stubbornness, but more likely, it was something bigger. It was the Spirit of God. Some higher power compelled her to walk into this room, and I will say, as I mentioned, I was a hospital chaplain. I have seen lots of people dying, but I have not had the experience that so many of you have had of 1984. I was too young in those days to experience AIDS the way that so many of us have, but it is part of our history. It is part of my history because it's part of yours. So you all could probably speak better than I could about what she saw when she walked into this room. She saw a man who was about 6 feet tall and weighed 100 pounds. He was crying and saying, I want my mom. So she sat with him and talked with him. And then she went out to the nurse's station and said, he's scared, he's alone, he's begging for his mother, and they laughed. The nurses laughed at her and said, he's been here for 6 weeks and not a single person has come to visit. Nobody's coming. So she went back into his room. This was a time when people put on those biohazard suits to go in, but she just went in. She already knew it was going to be okay. That was hatred that they were trying to hide themselves under in those suits. She walked in, she held his hand, and she said, tell me your mom's name, tell me your phone number, I'm going to call her. She called his mom, and the woman hung up on her. So she called again. I get the sense that Ruth is a very stubborn person. I like her. So she called again, and she hung up. She called again, and before the woman could hang up, she said, wait. If you hang up that phone, I'm going to put an obituary in your hometown newspaper saying that your son died and how he died. That got her attention. Unfortunately, it didn't change her mind. It just opened up a conversation, and that conversation informed Ruth that this mother believed that her son was a sinner. What happened to him dying alone, was what he deserved. This changed Ruth's life. And I believe, with all of what I believe, that that was the Holy Spirit. That hateful conversation contained the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. It's not right what this man's mother did. But thank God she said those horrible words. This is what I think my grandmother meant about building character. Because over the next 10 years, Ruth took care of over 1,000 people dying of AIDS. She wasn't a nurse. She was just someone who cared a lot. She didn't know any gay people beforehand, and suddenly she was the person who... I like the image of the midwife. Anyone who has had a baby or been there in that process knows that to have someone there to usher new life in, we also need someone to usher life out. And that was Ruth's job. Her mother was also quite stubborn, and in a fight with her mother's brother, her uncle, one day, many years before this, had bought all of the 200 or so plots in the cemetery where the parents were buried, so that Ruth's uncle couldn't also be buried there. You can tell where she gets her spunk from. So Ruth had inherited an empty cemetery, and suddenly had always wondered why this was. And so she had a place to bury these people, and she buried them herself. She had them cremated, and she and her little daughter, who grew up doing this, would go out with the post diggers, dig a hole, and bury the ashes. She says that there are dozens of people who were never claimed, and she is the one who contains the knowledge of where they are. That makes me believe in the Holy Spirit. That makes me believe with all of my heart that God sent to us this advocate, this paraclete, who, because that situation, that phone call, that is not in the Bible. But it is. That story is not in the Bible, but the spirit of it is, and that is why we need a spirit to tie it all together. That's why we need God, we need Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit. To make it make sense to us today. We hear that suffering is about burning away our sins, burning away the things we've done wrong. We hear that the man dying of AIDS in the bed deserves it. We hear that because we're gay, for those of us who are, that the bad things that happen, the heartbreak, the losing of spouses, the losing of children, is God punishing us. But that's not true. That's just not how God works. Instead, how about we hear it this way? Life is hard for all people. Every single person, life is hard. How about we become convinced that we are the paraclete? We are the ones who will make it better for each other. Not that God makes terrible things happen so that we will rise to the occasion, but because terrible things happen, let's serve God by rising to the occasion. Because whatever mess you are in, and it's messy, right, being alive. Whatever mess you are in, there was a previous mess that prepared you for it. And even if you are facing something and you think, how am I going to survive this? We are here. We are each other's advocate. We are called to be in the mess. That spirit that told Ruth to walk through that door, I am going to ask you to listen to that spirit. And it might not be a door with a big biohazard bag covering it, but it will be something. And you will have your chance to save lives. Even if it means holding the hand of someone who is dying, you are saving their life. By bringing God's love, and I'm not talking about salvation at the last minute, I'm talking about the love of Christ that we all carry. the paraclete that we all are. Will you join me in that? Will you join me in that call and that mission to serve God with all of who we are? Amen.